Hello, and welcome to this episode of The Purpose. My name is Kip McClure.
And I'm Connor King.
I'm Sherry Harris.
And I'm Scott Barnes.
And we are here to look at the passage of Scripture that is pretty familiar to most of us, the Great Commission. But we're also looking at it in terms of our preaching series that we've been working on, which is how it is that Methodists live. What is it that defines us as Methodists? And certainly the Great Commission does that, but there are other components that are critical to really to being faithful to what the gospel is, to what the church is supposed to be, what we're supposed to be as folks that follow Jesus. So any thoughts of where we're going this week?
Yeah, and I mean, I think that this is sort of the penultimate moment between Jesus and his disciples, and really giving the command that whether we like it or not is not just for the 11 receiving it, but also for all of us as Christians. This is what people who call themselves disciples, this is what we're supposed to be doing. It really is the ultimate passage for us as a church who claims that we want to be disciples making disciples. This is the command directly from Jesus' mouth, that this is what we are supposed to be doing. What instantly kind of jumps off from this passage for me is just kind of thinking about everything the disciples have been through, everything they've seen following Jesus, watching him be arrested, beaten, crucified. They've seen the empty tomb. They've heard the stories.
Yeah, all that.
And yet, you're still kind of coming to this moment where they're coming to the top of this mountain in which Jesus directed them in verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted.
Yeah, can we read? Can we read all?
Yeah,
of it?
Let's read all.
Yeah. Okay, sweet. I have it, but you can read it if you.
No, fire away. I want to hear your voice.
Okay, listeners, this is Matthew 28, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And back to what you're saying about verse 17.
Yeah, so you have this deal where they're worshiping him, but there's also this little bit of doubt. And how many of them doubted, we don't know, because that's not in there. But it's the same word that's being used when Peter is walking across the sea and then has doubt and starts to sink. So it's less about like these disciples are having sort of a belief crisis in who Jesus is, but there's a little bit of a hesitancy to, what's this about to be? And that makes kind of sense. Like they're coming to the top of the mountain, they've seen all this stuff, Jesus brought them to this place, they're worshiping him, but there's that little bit of hesitancy. What's he about to say to us? What's going to happen next? But I love that interplay between worship and doubt, because at least for me as a Christian, more times than I like to admit, doubt has been a part of my journey. Those moments in life where you're like, man, what's going on here?
Yeah.
So that being mentioned here was just right off the page. Even before we get into the meat and potatoes of what the calling is and how it means, I think that's a really kind of significant thing that Matthew makes sure that we understand about these 11 that are coming to see Jesus and hear this command.
Well, I found a lot of comfort in that verse. I really did, that doubt and discipleship are not mutually exclusive. And because like you, I have had periods in my life when I doubted. Sometimes I look around the world and wonder what God is doing. But like I said, I just found out a lot of comfort in it. Also, there's a little bit of irony in the next verse when he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And he's up on this unnamed mountain in Galilee, which is a backwater, and is he preaching to a great crowd of believers? No, a congregation of 11 down from one, because Judas is gone. So there's just a little bit of irony going on there as well. And like you, we're not really into the meat and the potatoes of it yet.
Well, and you also have that when Jesus is being tempted in the desert forever ago, the temptation is, hey, I'll give you all the earth. You can basically be over all these things. And now here, kind of bookending this whole story, Jesus saying that all authority, not just on earth, but also in heaven, belongs to him.
Yeah.
which I think is a super interesting sort of.
And he has that authority not by doing, you know, what the enemy was trying to get him to do, which is like seizing power, yes. like taking it. But
yes.
Jesus instead like has his authority because he, you know, gave up power and like yeah. gave up himself, which I think is cool. And I kind of think about like just like the nature of like this like call, like when we get like into verses like 19 and like 20, I think of it. I can't get the word like invitation out of my head because to bring it back to like what we talked about prevenient grace a couple weeks ago, as Methodists, and not just Methodists, but I'm sure like other Christians too, but like we think that like God is doing something before like we realize it, right? That he's, God's not just like where we are, God's like where we're going, and God is doing something like where we're going. And so when I hear Jesus say, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, he's saying, like, I'm sending you out, and I go with you, and, like, I go before you. So I'm inviting you, basically, is what Jesus is getting at. I'm inviting you to be a part of what I'm already doing in the world. And you're a big part of that. And even if, like, you bail, even if, like, you, like, fail at this, like, you know, like you can continue to be a part of like what I'm doing in the world, which is like making disciples, baptizing people, teaching them about Jesus, that type of stuff. Mm-hmm. I don't know. I can't get that word invitation out of my head.
Well, that kind of falls into what I thought, because sometimes I think we went with the wrong name. I mean, Christian means anything depending on who you're talking to and sure, what you're yeah. talking about. But, you know, in the early days, we were called followers of the way. And that appeals to me so much more. There is a different way to live,
yeah.
a different way to love, a different way to act.
Yeah.
And I remember John in one of his sermons in this series said, you follow your rabbi so close that the dust of his sandals falls on your feet.
Yeah.
I sometimes wish that's what we called ourselves,
yeah,
the followers
sure.
of the way.
And part of the series that we've been working on is also looking at what are the foundational things that make us Methodists, and what are the key beliefs, the key concepts that, you know, that define really what it means to follow Jesus. And number one is the Great Commission.
Yeah.
I mean, in 2018, we brought in consultants here at the church to look at, you know, where we ought to be going, and really, looking back in hindsight, God worked in great ways, because we came up with the ideas in 2018-19, and then in 2020 we had all the time in the world to implement them because COVID hit, mm-hmm. and then the church has continued to really benefit from that and new ideas. But one of the things that we realized in that 2018 session was that we were not a Great Commission church.
Mm.
You know, we were a, you know, a nice place to come and be without a lot of expectations of people.
Yeah.
And mm-hmm. so our discipleship path came out of that to say, no, if you follow Jesus, there are certain things that you do and that we serve other people. We attend church. Help in missions. I mean, there are things that we do.
Yeah.
But greatest of that is certainly to share what God has called us to do.
Yeah. Can I say something about that real quick?
Yeah.
So growing up in the Methodist Church and like youth group, campus ministry, like camp, like this like passage in like Matthew was like we read it, and then like the big like thrust of it was like, and that's why you should work in the church. That's why you should like be a literal minister. And like that's, for me, that's what this passage is like was reduced to. Mm-hmm. That this is like for people to receive a calling to like go into church ministry.
The set apart ministry.
Yeah, mm-hmm, okay. The set apart. That's what this, because like, you know, baptize people is mentioned here. And that's something like a minister does. And so like for the longest time, like I didn't like, I felt, this wasn't a call like for everyone, because you know he's talking to like his closest like followers, guys that would go on to be like the big leaders in the church, like the elders and like and all that. And so what you're saying, I feel like this is like for everyone,
right?
To like get, like it's not targeted at like, you know,
just
clergy, yeah, just like just us in the room. It's for like, God wants you to make disciples at your school, at the mm-hmm. insurance company you work for, at your house. Like, that's where God is like wanting you to make disciples, not just like in the walls of the church. Anyway, didn't want to.
One of the ways that I'm, you know, looking at closing sermon as I'm thinking is, where is it that you talked about that we believe that God is working ahead of us?
Right.
Where is God working ahead of you right now, mm-hmm. preparing the way for you to be able to share the good news?
Yeah.
That Jesus died and resurrected and can change your life. Where is it that God is preparing a way for you now? Because that's core to who we are.
Yeah.
That's mm-hmm. core to who we are.
I mean, this is Jesus's big finish in the Gospel of Matthew. I mean, there's no story about the ascension. These are the last words. And in my experience, the last words of someone are pretty important most of the time. Mm. And all the action verbs in it, you know, go, make, baptize, teach. I mean, this is what I call no tap dancing allowed passage. You know, this is really straightforward. This is what you're supposed to do.
Well, I think going off what Connor was talking about, I mean, that was the sort of the same way that when you're growing up, because you read the baptism piece.
Yeah.
And if you grew up in a church where clergy are the only ones that are doing that, like a Methodist church or anything like that, then that is how you can do it. And I think I like connect this passage with something else, because the thing that when I was just reading this over and over again, I thought about what it means, but I also thought about sort of the urgency behind, like, not just the calling for the disciples then, but also for us now. And I think a lot of times in sort of the American church, we've sort of lost that urgency of it, because churches become like, all right, this is where we go to worship, and as long as we do X, Y, or Z, we're going to be okay. But I thought back to Matthew 9, verse 35, going to the end. It says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching them in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'"
Yeah.
And that's almost kind of like the precursor command to this. Like, this is the reality, that there are sheep without a shepherd being harassed and helpless that are out there in this world of darkness. And the harvest is plentiful. Like, there's a desire for truth, but the people who are willing to go do that and to actually pull this off are so few. And that's almost like a haunting thing to think through. Like, even our community, sometimes when you're living in Vestavia, Hoover, Pelham, wherever, wherever you're listening from,
all across the airways,
you can kind of get into sort of this assumption that, okay, well, everybody goes to church because we live in Alabama, or everybody in our neighborhood belongs somewhere, but that's just simply not true.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And there is just a huge harvest out there that God is calling all of us to go do something
about. Yeah. And what we can, like, do is, like, a part of that harvest, sort of like what you were saying, Kip. Like, we need to ask ourselves, like, and not just, like, us talking right now, but, like, we all, like, as Christ followers, need to ask ourselves, like, God, like, what are you trying to get me to get on board mm-hmm. with like what you're doing? A lot of times we try to get God on board with mm-hmm. like what we want to be doing.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah. Well, bless our God, plan, please.
Yeah, yeah, please. Yes. God, I really want this, and God, it'd be awesome if you also wanted this for me too.
Yeah.
But, you know, and to bring it like back like to Wesley, like whenever like the Methodist Church was like just starting in America, mm-hmm. Wesley had like, you know, a certain vision for it.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, there was a little bit of tension between like him and like some of the American pastors, and Wesley could have like put his foot down, said mm-hmm. no, like, this is what I want, we're gonna do this.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's cool, like, one thing that we like inherit is that like he didn't do that. Like, he kind of, I mean, like, he didn't like fully agree with everything that like Asbury and like those guys were doing, but like he was open to what God was doing, like, outside of like, you know, his immediate, like, this is the way we got to do things. And I don't know. I kind of want to be, like, open, like, more to, like, seeing and, like, seeking, like, how God wants, like, me to make disciples, like, in my day-to-day. Not just assuming that I'm already doing that, or that I have the answer for that.
Well, if we say we want to be led by the Holy Spirit, guided by the Holy Spirit,
right?
Then that means some level of giving up of your own desires and passions. What we generally mean when we say that is we want to be guided by the Holy Spirit as long as it lines up with what we want.
Yeah.
And
doesn't get us out of our comfort zone.
And doesn't get us out of our comfort zone, which reading the Bible feels like being guided by the Holy Spirit means getting out of your comfort zone 100% of the time.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, my wife and I years ago used to like to eat at a place called Lee's Original Chicken. And it was your Sunday afternoon chicken dinner place with potatoes, and had a really good original recipe. And so we went there one time, and we ordered the original recipe chicken, and they didn't have original recipe chicken. And I don't know if we just went ahead with the extra crispy, or we just said, nah, we want to do something else. But we as we got back in the car, we just kind of looked at each other and started laughing and said, you know, how can you be Lee's Original Chicken and not have original chicken and not have the recipe? I mean, it's like that's why you're here. That's your purpose for existence, your reason for existence. We are called to go and make disciples, and to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is why we're here. And if we have the name on the door, but we're not delivering the goods, then there's a real disconnect in what God has called us to do.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And I think this passage is ever a reminder to me, the real purpose is to get out of here and go make disciples.
Yeah. Your restaurant example just triggered something. Anytime I drive by Captain D's and you see their logo and they got like what appears to be either a redfish or a red snapper as their thing, people of God, that ain't what you're getting when you're getting your fish sandwich at Captain D's.
Yeah. Not the original recipe.
Yeah, definitely not.
So we are called as a church to make disciples and to go. And I think there is always going to be some hesitance with that. I mean, and some doubt. I mean, we as a church are feeling that calling anew, and it brings some excitement, but some anxiety. And I hope that in each of our lives and to all that are out there in Radio Land, you can feel that that anxiety and tension in your life, that if we're not asking, well, where do I need to go next to share the gospel, then that may be something I need to think and to pray about a little more.
Yeah.
Well, and I think that's the challenge of this passage, because it can feel so overwhelming, you know, to just a regular person.
Yeah.
You know,
it's a big task.
Yeah, it's a big task.
Just asking to be a part of the most important thing going on in the world.
Yeah, you know, it's a big, definitely a big task. But the thing about it, I think it also teaches us, which I think is important for our culture, because, you know, we all think we're large and in charge and we can do anything.
Sure.
But none of this, absolutely none of these things can be done without throwing yourself on the mercy and strength of God.
Well, I think that's why
we can't do this.
Yeah, I think that's why that last line is important, because it's not like, go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. All right, good luck.
Yeah.
I mean, the last line is, you know, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And I think that is, doesn't make it less scary, but it is a really important promise within that. It's like, all right, you're going to do this incredible work, but I'm there. It's not you really doing that. It's you allowing the Spirit to like work through you and do all this work.
Yeah.
So I think that's critical.
Whenever you're like, you're trying to be like patient with someone, and in your patience, hopefully that person like sees some like Christ-like love. Like I find it like, it gives me like confidence and like hope that like, you know, God's like with me doing that, that I'm just like not like trying to do that by myself, but like my efforts and like my heart to try to like show people and tell people what Jesus looks like, who he is, that not only am I like not alone in that moment, but like God's working on someone's heart before I even get there, before I show up.
Mm-hmm.
That gives me hope for sure.
Yeah, and I think that's, you know, all of the verbs are important in this passage, but the teach is so important, because you start thinking about, well, what did Jesus teach us? You know, he taught us mercy. He taught us about forgiveness. He taught us to be humble. you know, to support financially but not make a big show of it. You know, you can go on and on with the many, many things that he taught us, you know, to love God, to love others as yourselves. And that teaching piece is so important because it's just like you just said, you know, if you're with someone who is really getting on your last nerve, to show patience to them, well, that's teaching them about Jesus just by showing that patience.
Yeah.
So we are blessed to have a God who calls us to a very high calling to share the good news, to go take some risks. But the good news is that he is always with us. He's always there, and we're not alone in it. We thank you for joining us today, and we hope that you'll join us again as we talk on The Purpose.